So you wouldn't have been listening live where Kenneth Wolstenholme, in the final seconds of the match, said, "And here comes Hurst." And then he's distracted because England are winning 3-2 and some crowds start to spill onto the pitch because they think they've won already. And he says, some people on the pitch, they think it's all over. And just at that point, Jeff Hurst scores. England are 2 goals ahead. And Wilson says, it is now. It's 4. They think it's all over. And of course, that's what the spectators thought back then, 2,000 years earlier, as Jesus was crucified, as we've just read in Luke 23. Everybody at the time thought it was all over. The Romans thought it was all over. The end of all this political problem and trouble being stirred up, it's all over. The Jewish religious leaders thought it was all over. The troublemaker, we've got rid of him at last. Even Jesus' own disciples thought it was all over. The party had come to an end, fizzled out, rather like England's campaign in Brazil. Maybe tonight you think Christianity is all over as well. Sure, for a while it's been popular. Maybe a few hundred years ago, a lot of people in this country used to believe. But not now. Now it's all over. Smart, sophisticated, 21st century Londoners, they don't believe in some carpenter who was executed as a common criminal 2,000 years ago. Well, if so, let's look again at this story. I'm just going to read again just the key part we're focusing on and listen to the interplay, particularly between the criminal and Jesus. Verse 36, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then we'll read the last bit later. You notice there the repeated taunt, the scoffing of Jesus' claim that he was a king. And it climaxes when one of the other criminals joins in, sneering at Jesus' authority. But not so with the other criminal. He fears God. He knows he deserves his own punishment. But he recognizes, doesn't he, that Jesus is innocent. More than that, when he speaks of Jesus' kingdom in verse 42, he is the only one in the chapter, the only one in the story who actually agrees, recognizes Jesus is king. And therefore these two men, these two criminals crucified other side of Jesus, represent a stark choice that we all have to make. It's a bit like taking a penalty, crosses my mind, because it's quite common. I wonder if we're going to have penalties tonight to decide the World Cup final. After all, the Dutch needed penalties to get past Costa Rica, and the Argentinians are only in the final because they won penalties too. I remember particularly watching through the group games on holiday, the climax of the amazing game between the Ivory Coast and Greece. If you didn't watch the game, it was the last game of their group, and towards the end of the game, it was 1-1. Ivory Coast won, Greece won. And if the score stayed like that, the Ivory Coast were through to the second round. Right into injury time, 3 minutes of injury time at the end of the game, and 2 minutes in, the Greeks are awarded a penalty. Imagine the drama and the tension. 2 minutes into injury time, almost certainly there will be no time after this penalty kick is taken. And everything mounts on this one kick, because if the guy taking the penalty misses, Ivory Coast are through. If he scores, Greece are through. Just what? I was sitting there watching, thinking, Georgios Samaras is his name. What's going through his head? All of this rests on this one kick. That kind of pressure. It could be tempting to refuse the pressure at that point and actually say, "I don't want to take it." Famously, we'll probably never know, but famously, the Dutch coach said, that when penalties were taken against Argentina, no one wanted to take the first one. Just don't want to do it. But of course, you can't do that. In that situation of penalty, you have to take it. You can't say, I don't want the pressure, let the game carry on. Even though that much is at stake, you've got to take it. Score, you're through. Miss, you're out. And so Georgios stands up, he takes the penalty, he scores, and Greece go through to the next round. Well, so it is with Jesus. We may feel, well, let's not take the penalty because so much is at stake, but we have to. We can't just ignore him. Ignoring him, refusing to take the penalty decision, is still rejecting him as king. We must accept him or reject him and accept the consequences of that decision. Because actually the story of Jesus is one with a strange twist in it. Luke 23 is also the story of a missed penalty. It's there in verse 41. We are punished justly, the criminal says, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. The Bible teaches us that we all naturally have a bias away from God, that we all tend to rebel against God as king. And that's what is going on at the cross, that Jesus is putting that right. Now, even as I say this, I imagine some of us find that rather hard to take. You might be thinking, as many people do, well, okay, I'm not perfect, but you know, I'm not some kind of moral anarchist. I'm not a Satan worshipper or anything. I'm not that bad. Don't hate God. Well, in which case, we need another story from that great World Cup final in 1966. Those of you who were there will know, Bobby Moore was an amazing footballer. He was a legend, but a gentleman too. He took great pride in his appearance. And so on July the 30th, 1966, after 2 hours of football, getting all kind of muddy, as he walked up those steps, you can see that in the photo, not a hair out of place, everything looking just right. But famously, he spoke afterwards about what was going through his mind as he walked up those steps. You'd imagine at this great moment, he'd be thinking about receiving the cup, world champions. But that wasn't the first thing that went through his mind. Actually, apparently, as he walked up, all he could see was the Queen's white gloves. That's why, I don't know if you've seen the clip, but he's wiping his hands like that, because actually what was bothering most was not lifting this trophy and being world champions, but what was going through his mind most of all was these muddy hands that have been playing football all day were going to have to shake hands with the Queen and get her white gloves all dirty. And it's like that with God. By our standards, we might be doing all right. We might have all been playing football, so actually we're just as muddy as the guy next to us. But we haven't had to shake hands with God yet. And his gloves are whiter than white. He is holy, which means utterly pure. And as we meet or try to meet face to face with him and shake his hand, it exposes the dirt in our own lives. Or maybe we're a bit like the Mexicans in the news report we saw earlier. Do you see that? That we only pray to God when we want something from him. We plead with him to make our football team win, and then we curse him if they lose. I'm a Crystal Palace fan, so that's when they lose. But think about it. How would you feel if someone treated you like that? That the only time they ever spoke to you was when they wanted you to do something for them. No, actually, this thief on the cross is just a criminal, but he has got something that many people don't grasp today, that there is something seriously wrong with our relationship with God that needs to be put right. Before we can shake his hand, before we can lift up the cup and enjoy, partake in the victory that Jesus has achieved for us. Now, this man got it, because he realized that he deserved his penalty. And we get that when we realize that death is what we deserve. We deserve actually to be separated from this holy God. which is why it's such good news that in this story we read of a penalty missed. That actually the man realizes that Jesus was receiving the penalty that we deserve. He was taking the penalty for us. He was our substitute, winning the goal, scoring the winning goal at the end of the match for us. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Such good news to celebrate tonight. It's right here in Luke 23, and there's such irony there, isn't it, that you've got this criminal and he gets it, and Jesus is surrounded by religious people and they miss it. And yet this is the one, the convict on death row who fears God, admits his guilt. He is the one who turns to Jesus as king. And that is the person to whom Jesus addresses those wonderful words, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It's not mere wishful thinking. It comes as a cast iron promise from the Son of God himself. And so if you want to receive the same comfort of those words, you've got to do what this man did and respond to Jesus like him. In the words of that great famous Christian hymn, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Now let's be clear about what is and what is not promised there. Jesus doesn't promise to somehow remove all the consequences of our actions. This man was still going to die for his crimes. But Jesus does promise paradise in the new heaven and new earth after death. Likewise, many of us, I feel, speaking myself included, we live our lives like this a bit some of the times. So we live as we please, we frequently make bad choices, which get us into hot water, but then we come to God wanting him to sort of, with his magic wand, wave away the consequences of our actions, but just so that we can carry on living as we please. But we see here it doesn't work like that. The promise Jesus offered is to those who fear God, who take responsibility for their own mess, who believe in Jesus as their king. And the rest of the New Testament, I don't have time to explain that, I'd encourage you if you've got any questions to ask me about it later, but the rest of the New Testament explains so clearly how the cross, how the crucifixion of Jesus fits into all of that. One of the disciples, Peter, famously sums it up like this in his letter: "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." That's what he's doing. Jesus, who had done nothing wrong, is punished in our place. He dies for our sins so that we can be put right with God. It's great news. On your tables, there's loads of copies of this little leaflet that's simply called Missed Penalty. Missed Penalty. They're free. It simply explains, pretty much uses different illustrations, but it's the same message I've just gone. Take them away if you're at all interested. Read them, think about those things. Speak to myself or you and or others after the formal part of the service is finished. Be happy to talk through with you. As a church, if you're interested in exploring further, we sometimes run courses like Christianity Explored, which is a course to think through more about the Christian faith. Or you might have specific questions. For example, I've got a book here. I'll be happy to give it to anyone who wants it. It's simply called "Can I Really Trust the Bible?" You might be reading Luke's Gospel thinking, yeah, well, that's all well and good, John talking from Luke, but can I really trust this is true? Well, again, if you want to think that through, read this book, take it home for yourself. Just want to commend to you the encouraging words of Jesus as he said to that criminal, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And that is the confidence, the good news that all Christians know. They think it's all over. It is now. As I say, I'm just going to pray now. But if you've got any questions after the service, please come and grab me before we watch the football. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for everybody here today. I have no idea who claims to be a follower of Jesus and who doesn't. So I pray that your Holy Spirit be working in our hearts, helping us to respond to Jesus in faith. Those of us who are not Christians, may we have the courage to ask questions, to search, to to seek you, to knock. We thank you, Father, that you're not hiding and that those who genuinely seek you will find you. Pray for those of us who are Christians, that we might grow in our faith in Jesus, that as we celebrate sport and all the good things that you give us tonight, that we might want to live our lives as thanksgiving to you, celebrating all your good gifts to us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've almost finished. Deliberately, this evening's service is very informal and quite short. We're just going to finish by singing one last hymn. But before George comes, well, you can tinkle away. I'll explain. There will be refreshments after the service. Everyone's welcome to stay. And then we'll put on I think the coverage has probably started already, getting ready for the match at 8. But we're going to finish the formal part of our meeting together by singing this famous hymn, written by Henry Light, Abide With Me. And we're singing it because it's been part of the FA Cup final tradition since 1927. So since 1927, every FA Cup final, they sing this hymn. Probably few people know what it's all about. That's what I'm going to tell you. Abide with me are words that come in Luke's gospel, literally just a couple of pages after the bit we've just read. You see, when the Romans crucified Jesus, they thought it was all over. But it wasn't. Because Luke records Jesus miraculously came back from the dead. He rose again. And Luke finishes his little book by telling us a story about two disciples of Jesus walking on a road to a place called Emmaus, and they actually meet Jesus. They don't recognize him at first, but they bump into Jesus. And as they're talking with him, he explains how all the Bible was pointing to him, and they have such a great time. And then Jesus acts as if he's about to go on a bit further, and they actually say to him at the end of Luke's gospel, "Abide with us. Stay with us. Don't go on. Stay with us a bit more." And so in 1847, dying of tuberculosis, a vicar called Henry Light wrote this hymn. And as Henry Light was dying and facing his end, he responded the same way the thief on the cross responded. And he wrote these words expressing his prayer to Jesus. He too, Henry Light, was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Abide with me. Live with me. My life means nothing without you." And that's why he wrote this hymn. And that's the famous hymn and the background that they sing every year at FA Cup final. So the best hymn to finish with. Let's finish our time by standing to sing, Abide With Me.